Lord's Help, we will speak from the latter part of the 17th verse in the 19th of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, and the latter part of verse 17. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You will not be surprised that we're reading this text this evening. We mentioned it this morning in speaking from the ninth verse of this same chapter, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of this way. That we said this was the sequel to the whole matter. Through his mysterious windings in the ministry of the gospel and the preaching of it, the Lord magnified his name. We have to turn to good many scriptures to prove this mysterious way to us, that he does work and none can hinder him, and that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And they are higher, and we are made to believe it, because the Lord's thoughts are supreme. And what to us looks disaster and failure, as it does here in this 19th chapter, the hardening hearts of many who heard the gospel preached, one would think that the apostle would be sadly cast down, that he would be ready to give up. But no, he was urged on, disputing continually with them, maintaining the same theme that we often read in the Acts of the Apostles, that he contended that Jesus was the Christ. That was his main message to them. He had to lay before Jew and Gentiles the most positive assertion that Christ had come in the flesh. So that this hardening of which we spoke this morning is very different from the hardening you've just been singing about. Very different. That hardening which feels itself hard, the heart which knows that it's frozen, as hard in that hymn you've just sung. You're in a different position from a heart that absolutely like concrete, rock hard, knows no shadow of softness or turn, and is stirred up to enmity by the very hearing of the gospel in the name of Christ. Oh, these two are not to be compared. Hardness of heart, known and felt, confessed, taken to the Lord, is really a vital thing. And if such a text as this should lead any of you today to feel confessed hardness of your heart, you'll be a very different person from the one that we were speaking of this morning. Nevertheless, there is that obdurate hardness of the carnal mind and heart that does not relent, and upon whom the gospel has no effect. And quite the reverse, it turns them against God, his truth, his plan of salvation, holy doctrine, his holy will and ways, and everything to do with it. So that Paul was faced with people like this, and not very congenial company either, who opposed him so bitterly. And has not this been so? Anyone who has slightest acquaintance with church history through the ages will know that this stirs up the carnal mind to its greatest depth. And man will not have such things as these. He's his own master. He talks as if he were on an equality with God, that it is optional with him whether he is saved or whether he isn't. False doctrine, false teaching gives him every encouragement to believe that he is master of his own eternal destiny. But not so with the teaching of the Word of God, nor here. So that through these amazing changes in Ephesus, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And what a blessed truth it is, and what an encouraging truth, and how it has stood the Church of God through all ages in such good stead. She has felt that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth over all the base designs of erroneous men, and such enemies as no bounds unless kept within them. We have the case of these sons of Sceva in this chapter which we read this morning, who called over a man possessed with an evil spirit the name of Jesus, and to their utter astonishment, or his utter astonishment, the answer from this devil-possessed man was, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And such was the unloosed power of this evil spirit within this man that he turned on these seven sons of Sceva, the priest, not the priest, of course, of the Jews, but a false one among the Ephesians. And we read that they cast him out. They fled out of the house naked and wounded, so that the devil's own city was destroyed. And thus the people saw this remarkable scene of the control of the evil spirit in this particular individual. And these things are nothing new. We do not have them in such a gross form as they had them in those days, but we hear men even today speak and write such terrible things with regard to the Lord Jesus that are not fit to be mentioned from the pulpit. And what Christ is, and his work is trodden down in the dust by them, and they do not hesitate to put their pen or tongue to the vilest extreme. And the Church of God is stirred by these things, and her beloved Lord is so spoken of. And individual believers are also brought to feel how solemn the times are in which they live. So that we have ample ground here to view the complete control of God's enemies, whether they are within the breasts of devilish men, or whether they are brought out into the open and spread abroad, and many follow their pernicious ways. And it is through this, and this is what leads up to our text, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This means collectively, first of all, and then it means individually. This much despised, this blasphemed name, the Lord Jesus, became larger in the lives, views, beliefs, many. And what a sweet thought it is to come to the unfolding of this in the New Testament and see that it is called by one name, and that is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the key and the test. This is where we stand, all fall. Upon this ground, the foundation which standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that it is. The Church has ever had this one desire for the Holy Ghost teaching that the name of the Lord Jesus might be enlarged in their heart. So that if we look at just these two names with the Lord's help, we may see the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the blessed title that he bore for the most part. Paul refers to him generally as the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke refers to him here as the Lord Jesus, leaving out Christ, the anointed. This makes no difference, of course, whatsoever. But the magnifying of the name of the Lord Jesus is a part, and a great part, of the work of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Gospel. And when you come, first of all, to the basis that we sought to lay down this morning, of the hardening of the heart of many who grow harder and harder in sin, enmity and hatred of the Lord, who will not have this man to reign over them, and the more they hear of him, the more they hate him, the more they criticize him, the more they turn against his salvation. And you come to such characters as these. They know not the hidden evils of their own heart. So that we are and joined by such scriptures as this, to ever bear in mind that although the enemy seems to make much headway, as he seems to do today, there is a remarkable work God going on in the hearts of his people, magnifying, enlarging, exalting, extolling the name above all other names of the Lord Jesus. Now this first word then, Master. He called me Master and Lord, and he said, well, for so I am. Thus spake Jesus when he was upon earth, the Lord. There is something very homely, very particular about this magnifying of the name of the Master. The Master in the churches, as was revealed to John in the vision of the seven candlesticks in the first of Revelation. There you see him in his unveiled glory, seen never before witnessed by human eyes. And John in Patmos saw his former beloved Master and Lord. And his Lord spake to him from heaven. And now that he is exalted at the right hand of his Father, and ever liveth to make intercession for his people, who think you are the people that are going to be concerned with his high office, as it is revealed now in these New Testament times? In what position does he occupy? Creator? Yes, indeed. But is this the height of a sinner's desire? Are there not high and holy offices of which he is the Lord and the Master, which evidenced him in all his tenderness, his compassion, his loving kindness, to encourage unworthy sinners to go to him, and give them an open invitation, according to the Gospel, to do so? Are there not characteristics set out which he sets so clearly before his church that he is the Master of their coming and bids them to come? And see how they come, and with what struggles they come, and yet come they do. What fights, conflicts, what temptations, how much of the devil within them is mastered by divine grace. The whole history of the church is filled with these remarkable incidents of the very worst of sinners coming to the Lord and coming to him intelligently, as one they are willing to serve, and one that they had revealed to them, and one that they can understand as far as their eyes have been opened, as an advocate, to stand between a holy God and their sinful soul. The Apostle's description of this Master was that He was determined to know nothing save this Master and him crucified. It is here that there is, through the dark pathway of a discovery of the wickedness of one's own heart, the name of the Lord Jesus is enlarged. And with this enlargement, there comes a confession. Dear Lord, says one of our hymn writers, and may I come? And when this starts early in life, how great is the blessing. And when a soul is brought to this great advocate, and as time proceeds, he feels his need the greater, who can express fully the sacred advantage of knowing the Lord Jesus in this way? It is either a softening, as I said this morning, or else a hardening. And the answer lies in our own breath. But with this approach to an advocate, which the Lord Jesus is, there is also a sacred awe upon the Spirit. He's not treated as an equal. There's a recognition of his vast knowledge, vast ability, of his complete understanding. Peter appealed to this long before Pentecost, when Jesus pressed home upon him the question, did he love him or not? He said, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And in days to come, the name of the Lord Jesus was truly magnified in the heart of his servant Peter. But there was a sacred awe upon his spirit. He could not trifle with the majesty of heaven that he now is. But this magnifying will only be by experience. Oh, the loss when there is no confession. The loss to us individually when there is no understanding of our need. What is our religion to us if it doesn't take us to the footstool of mercy, to the propitiation for our sins? At what solemn disadvantage we stand when we've nothing to confess. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And you're not likely to hear people anywhere at any time say, I have no sin. This is more of the hidden action of the heart before a holy God that has nothing to confess, nothing to tell out. Very different from the cases of those godly men in the scripture whose hearts overflowed with confession, isn't it? It is this that enlarges the name of the Lord Jesus and magnifies it. Magnification can go on and does go on. The Lord Jesus becomes more enlarged as life continues and need with it. It is not something once seen remains the same. It is an enlargement of heart, a growing in grace, a greater need of the Saviour, vastly different, therefore, from what we were speaking this morning. Vastly different. But the issue lies with the hearer. And the plain fact is that we are given the other side of the matter, which we may ponder and ask ourselves a question. Has the name of the Lord Jesus been magnified in my heart over the years? Is it being magnified now? Do I see more in him, of him? Well, look at the scope there is here. You may turn to several of these vast areas of divine revelation where you see the scope and work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ set before you. The book of Leviticus is one of them. Unfolding in the Epistle to the Hebrews is another, where you may see magnificent, glorious work set out in type and shadow, and then, as Paul unfolds it, fully fulfilled. I wonder if you could honestly say you've ever drawn any sweetness out of the book of Leviticus. Why, we should be regarded as hopelessly out of date in many quarters of the religious world in saying such a thing as this. I wonder if any of us can honestly say we've been drawn to the Levitical discovery of the sacrifice, of the mode and method of worship, of the tabernacle and all its fittings, and the mercy seat and so on. It is a very blessed place. Let me recommend it to you younger ones. When one gets older, these things, these favors that we've had in our early days leave an impression in our mind, but our minds are not so agile, not so free to see and pick up and trace out the marks of the Holy Ghost in setting forth the Lord Jesus. But what beauty in the Levitical law. Don't mistake it for the law of Moses, will you? The Levitical law was that which God ordained for his ancient people intended and fulfilled the opening up of it in gospel days. So that the essentials of Leviticus are the essentials of the gospel. The atonement of Christ, the perfection of Christ, all set forth in all the Levitical law. Oh, I would that God might favor our young friends with a desire to prayerfully examine these ancient types and shadows. Persuaded as I am that now is the time in the days of their youth to consider the vast issues that God had in his holy purposes caused them to be written in those days for our learning. And truly they are. So that this is one vast area of examination for you to consider with regard to the magnifying of the work of the Lord Jesus. I said prayerfully, and prayerfully I meant Oh, yeah. But if you have a guilty conscience and conviction of sin, the need in your heart, and if you know the difference between the two characters we've been speaking of, those that were hardened and those that were softened, you will find a vast area to examine here, which will magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. And then just one more, and that is the prophets, particularly Isaiah, though we mustn't set one above the other. But in this matter, what a vast area and scope in the prophecy by Isaiah of the glad tidings of salvation. And to pick out Christ in the Psalms as well, to see his holy name magnified. In your distress, in your searching, say, the psalm which refers to the heart panting after the water brook. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. Will not the Lord be magnified in such sacred petitions as these, expressed so many, many years ago? But it will be through very trying scenes. Will not be a course that you will find has no obstacles in it. The way is to be cast up. Ministerially, this has to be done. The way cast up and the stones gathered out, otherwise you will find nothing in it of a spiritual and a comforting nature. The beauty, therefore, of God's rich provision in magnifying the name of the Lord Jesus is seen not only at the time it was magnified, all the time before he came, but in the time that is now past since he came. His intervening 2,000 years, and whatever may yet remain in this world's history, be sure of this, that the name of the Lord Jesus will still be magnified. The one parent who fear God and pray that this may be shown with their children and others too. This is where the root of real vital godliness comes in. Seeing more of the Lord Jesus, that I may know him, says Paul. And the power of his resurrection. All this succeeds his resurrection. And in this gospel day, it is the progressive work and purpose of the Holy Ghost to enlarge Christ in the heart and life of the sinner. But this means something else has got to go. And that means that self has got to be put on one side. Here comes the subtle work of the devil. He doesn't come now in his outward form, as we see him here. He comes as an angel of light. Dulls your appetite, keeps you quiet, living in luxury, these forgetting God like the Israelites did. Then they became full, they forget God. What danger there is in this, I think it every day of my life, and the Lord's merciful kindness to me in my later years, one of my greatest dreads is being full and forgetting God. So easy. You only want the slightest thing to hinder you, and you'll forget it. And he is so observant of expressed gratitude, just like earthly parents are. So you children are taught to say thank you, and you don't always say it. And although no one says anything to you, you don't realize that they notice that you don't say thank you. They do. They realize that there's something missing. And if it be so with earthly friends and parents, what is it in the sight of God? The leper that returned to give thanks was highly commended. What do we know about the Lord Jesus being the very channel and source through which every blessing comes? You may say it comes through some very difficult pathways. Of course it does. Of course it does. And this makes it all the sweeter, the clearer. And this is one of the points of the magnification. If the man hadn't been a leper, he wouldn't have had any need to have come to Christ. And if you are not a guilty sinner, you won't have any need to come to the blood of the atonement. And as for any question of gratitude, thankfulness that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, you'll never return gratitude. So you may draw a straight line through your profession, you know, and ask yourself on which side of the line it stands. Because there comes or will come a day of solemn awakening, when it will be revealed, and it will be too late, revealed that there was no true knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He was never really magnified in your heart as your Jesus, your Master. You weren't prepared to serve him. You weren't prepared to give time and your all in his service. It wasn't to you reasonable that you should lose the benefits of this life, that you might take the benefits of the life to come. The name of the Lord Jesus, Savior, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. We cannot be saved before we're lost, can we? Feeling it. This is awful feeling, speaking naturally. You get out of your depth in the water, isn't it? When you can't swim. And when you feel that awful, sudden nervousness and anxiety that you're in a position of danger, you don't then offer suggestions as to how someone will save you. You are glad to take the nearest rope that's thrown to you. All the life belt will be it what it may, or cling to the nearest spar floating on the water. It's life, life, it's at stake. So with the magnifying of the name of the Lord, Jesus as the Savior. It means exactly what it says, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's simple English and plain English. And that's what they need saving from. And that is what they will be saved from. And the awful sense of loss, insecurity, danger, which they feel when they are convicted of their sins, will be rejoicing their heart when it is removed and he brings them up out of the horrible pit. This is where the advocate meets. This is where the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. They link together, they're separate, they're linked, and they will never be separated anymore from the other, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there is a progressive magnifying and endearment and seeing more in the precious Christ as time goes on. Now to this end, you may be left yourself, that you may know, like Hezekiah, what is in your heart. This gracious King was delivered by his fervent prayer and the Lord's mercy, and his life was extended 15 years. Not many cases like this in the scripture, but in that solemn 39th of Isaiah chapter that I read it, a good deal of my life, where the men come from Babylon and ask to see the treasures of the Lord's house that are held there, and he shows them everything. There was nothing that he didn't show them. He whets their appetite. They see what a valuable collection there is. We're told that the Lord left him, that he might know what was in his heart. He promised the Lord that he would go softly all the days of his life. And alas, for him he didn't. And these subtle agents from Babylon, having seen what they did see, at once set about obtaining them, and did obtain them, eventually. Now, there is an advocate above, a friend before the throne of love, but what magnifying of the Lord Jesus in his loving kindness and his pity, in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Pity is something that you may discard and you say, I don't want any pity. Don't like the word, and certainly do not want God to be pitiful to me. In this blessed name and title of the Saviour is everlasting pity. He sees abject condition. And he saw his servant Hezekiah's abject condition, just the same as he saw David's abject condition when he numbered the people. And had it not been for divine pity, that angel would have gone on destroying. God stopped it. through these mysterious circuitous means, the Lord brings about the magnifying of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you can trace this in your life, as dark as it may be today, here's a gospel word for you, that there's not any reason that you should give up hope simply because you cannot see your hand in front of your face. No. This very thing which is so oppressive to you may be the very thing that ultimately is going to magnify the Lord Jesus in your life more than it's ever been magnified before. And you're going to see more in vital godliness and in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ than you ever thought existed there. But there's two sides to it, isn't there? There's the hungry side, the thirsty side, and then the other side, and they shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this magnification of the person and work of the Lord Jesus is a lifetime work, and happy are they who come last to agree in every part of it that all that they pass through has tended to this one end, and that is that Christ should be first, and Christ should be last, and Christ should be all in all. Amen.